Wow. That looks like a lot of fun. Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Good, good. Those of you who attended, did you have a good time? The women's Christmas party? It looked really cool. I was really impressed with those ornaments. They looked very professional. Start opening a ornament making business or something. Well, I'm glad we were able to do that. Normally you feel really connected to people this time of year, and being away from people, you can feel, more separated or alone. And so, I think a celebration like that and a party like that hopefully was really encouraging and helped you feel connected to others during this time. Let's pray and then get into the word. Father, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for your grace to us, your love for us. Thank you for the work that you've done in our lives, in this world. Thank you for the coming of your Son. We pray that you speak to us this morning through your word and through the story that you've told through Scripture, showing us your plan and purpose for humanity and for our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this week we're taking a break from our series in Thessalonians, and we're going to start a 3-week study called The Firstborn of All Creation. This 3-week series is focused on the birth of Jesus. This week, we're focused on what led to the birth of Jesus. Next week, we're focused on the significance of the birth of Jesus itself. And then the following week, we'll focus on what that birth accomplishes for us moving forward into next year. So, a really cool 3-week study. This week, the title of our study is The Week Before Christmas, since it's the Sunday before Christmas. We're going to be working off of the text of Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18 this morning. Really, that's almost an opening passage for the entire 3-week series. And we'll read it this morning and kind of build off of that. This morning, we're going to spend most of our time walking through the 7 days or 7 days of milestones leading to Jesus' birth. Not literal days, but 7 moments throughout Scripture, specifically or mostly in the Old Testament, that these major milestones that led to the birth of Jesus. Let's begin in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So this passage is referring to Jesus, and it identifies the title of firstborn and applies that title to Jesus. This title of firstborn is a claim to inheritance and authority. What this title doesn't mean in this passage and in this context, it doesn't mean the first one created. Jesus is uncreated. He's eternal, so he never came into being. But what this title does mean is the first claim to life. Jesus has the first claim to life, both in regards to all of creation as well as eternal life. All of heaven and earth, all physical things, all spiritual things, all power, all authority was created, established by Jesus, and is also subject to Jesus. That's the weight that this term holds. Not only that, but he's also the firstborn from the dead, the head of the church. So if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, you've trusted Jesus for your salvation. You've believed in his death and resurrection, and you've trusted, you've entrusted your life and your eternal life to him. You're born again. That's the term that we use. We're born again in Christ, that our old life is passed away and gone, and we have new life in Jesus. Those of us who are born again are reborn into Jesus' eternal life. And he's the first one among us to have access to that eternal life, and he's how we get access to that eternal life. So that is the significance, the weight of the verse, the concept of the firstborn, Jesus as the firstborn, over creation. So this morning we're going to focus on what is the creation that Jesus is the firstborn over. And we're also going to talk about what is the plan that led to Jesus' human birth that we celebrate at Christmas. So again, we're going to hit seven different milestones that I'm calling days, so to speak, figure of speech, not literal days, that will lead up to Jesus' birth, which we'll focus on next week. So the first day is the Garden of Eden and the fall from the garden. Now, with each of these days, there's a bunch of reference passages, and I've listed them out in the notes online, or you'll be able to see them on the TV if you're here in person. So the references to this day, this moment, this milestone is Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. God gave Adam and Eve free reign over all creation, but not the choice to become God. Adam and Eve could do anything. The world was their oyster, that they had every opportunity to seek God, to seek knowledge, to enjoy creation, to rule over, have authority over, to order things, to work in a way that wasn't taxing, but that was exciting. The only thing that they couldn't do was have the choice to be God, the choice to say that I know what is right and wrong on my own, that I determine what is right and wrong. That choice of deity and that choice of identity that sets morality was reserved for God alone. But Adam and Eve chose to follow creation instead of rule over creation. Their task was to rule over creation on God's behalf. And instead of ruling over creation on God's behalf, creation, the serpent, spoke to them, and they followed that voice away from God. The punishment to Adam and Eve was the suffering of our fallen and sinful world. Another way to put that is it's the consequence of being apart from God is being in a fallen and sinful world. But, I mean, what a tragic story. You have everything and you lose everything at the biggest degree. But in that very moment when God turns to the serpent to punish the serpent, to curse the serpent, in that curse, God brings hope that one day the son of Eve would crush the deceiver, and that this would be costful. This would be a sacrifice to the son of Eve. You know, Morgan and I, we tend to be more introverted by nature. And so prior to 2020, we weren't really hanging out with tons of people all the time, you know, here and there, but we would always say to each other, you know, we should like go have dinner with people more. We should invite more people over, you know, constant saying, but of course we never did. We just every night, you know, you're tired after work. So you just want to have a calm night, and every weekend you're like, oh, we'll just take this weekend off. We won't see anybody. So, you know, we saw people from time to time, but it wasn't like we were super social or anything. But being without the option to have the personal interaction that we did have has really shown us what we're missing, how much we want to be able to go out to dinner or have people over or just hang out with people on a regular basis again. And almost like it's flopped on our introvertedness that now we want to be all extroverted because we've had enough of this introverted life in 2020. So humanity, likewise, took for granted the free access that they had to God. That they had this, that Adam and Eve had this easy, consistent, always access, communication, presence, communion with the Lord. Took it for granted and wanted to see what was it like apart from that relationship with God. It killed them, literally, once that relationship was gone. But God immediately then sets up a plan to restore that lost connection. And along with the consequence of breaking that relationship with God came the plan to restore that relationship from God's perspective. So that's the first day or the first milestone that we're talking about this morning. The second one, second day, second milestone is the covenant that God made with Abraham. You can see this in Genesis chapter 17 and chapter 22. God chooses a new man to father a nation, Abraham, to father a nation of Israel. This nation would have a special relationship with God that no other nation or people did. And this relationship would pave the way for redemption of the world. God chose to form a covenant. And I'm not sure we fully appreciate the severity of covenants. There's more than just a promise, but an unbreakable vow, a covenant, choosing this people that did absolutely nothing to deserve communion with God, to deserve that relationship with God. He chose them anyways. With Abraham, God initiates this redemptive plan. And you can, again, each of them, one of these milestones builds on the last one and points to the birth of Christ. In the last milestone, we lost this connection with God, but God gave us hope that a plan was coming. And this milestone, this plan begins a pathway of relationship to the Lord that redemption will come from. But also, in God's covenant with Abraham and God's relationship to Abraham, it demonstrates that it'll take a great sacrifice of the son. When Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac, God stopped him and gave him a ram to sacrifice in its place. And that shows us that in order for us to not be sacrificed, in order for our sons and daughters to not be sacrificed, God will need to put his son in our place. One of the secondary reasons why Morgan and I felt like the Lord was calling us to, or calling me to leave pastoral ministry for a time and spend some time apart and move to Northern California, was because we had just a massive amount of student loan debt, just an unhealthy amount of student loan debt. And it seemed very difficult to have a long-term sustained ministry at the same time dealing with all that debt. So one of the opportunities that God provided was for us to focus on working specifically to pay off that debt. And God provided this opportunity, and we felt like, and again, this was a secondary reason, but we felt like the Lord was calling us to pursue that opportunity. So we did. And going into that decision, it was awesome. We were rejoicing that God was providing a way out of the debt. And we felt like both of us going into college, like God was calling us to college, and that we trusted in the Lord to pay off, to help us pay off the debt and provide for us. And then he did. And that's an amazing thing, God's provision. At the same time, we knew the pain or the hardship or the sacrifice that we were going to have to make as a family to step away from the ministry for a while and to make sure all of our spending is going towards paying off this debt, and all of, like, we're not spending on things that we want to do. We're focused on this one goal, and it's not a super fun way to live. But come February of 2020, this past year, we just finished paying off the debt the Lord provided. And 2 months later, we're here at this church, Calvary Stockton. And so, you know, it was the path that the Lord called us to and laid out, and it worked. But going into it, we knew that this was going to be a difficult path to walk. This covenant blessing that God made with Abraham is a way out of their debt of sin, a way out of the world's debt of sin, reestablishing this relationship with God. But it's not immediate. It's going to be a long road for Israel and for the world, and this road is going to be paved with suffering and sacrifice. Abraham wasn't even close to seeing the fulfillment of these promises in his lifetime. That brings us to the next day, the next milestone, day 3, the Passover with Moses. You can see this referenced in Exodus chapter 12. So God's people are now, these are the descendants of Abraham, now captives in Egypt after 400 years of long suffering of God, not bringing judgment on Egypt or on the promised land, the people who currently reside in the promised land, even though they were evil. After 400 years of God waiting for them to repent and having long suffering, it is time for God to judge the sin in the land. Now, how can God distinguish between the sins of his own people, Israel, and the sins of the nations, Egypt and the nations in the promised land? A sacrifice must be made to cover God's people so that God's judgment would pass over them. We have a weekly meeting at work. Now it's remote, but at the beginning of the meeting, the leader always says, "Hey, does anybody volunteer to take notes?" And like everybody gets really quiet, gets really still. Some people turn off their cameras on Google Meet, and nobody wants to volunteer. And whenever that first person volunteers, the rest of us are like, "Whew, whew," myself included, not wanting to take notes, just hoping that the leader will pass over me. This Passover of Israel in Egypt demonstrates what it'll take to be saved from justice. Justice is God making right what's wrong. It's judging sin. In order to be saved from that, this Passover illustrates that it's going to take the blood, the sacrifice covering that sin. Someone will need to take our place. Someone's blood will need to cover us so that God's wrath will pass over us to that person. And this person has to be perfect, as was the sacrifice, has to be the perfect lamb on our behalf. That brings us to day 4, this milestone number 4, which is the temple and sacrifices associated with the temple. You can see references in Exodus chapter 25, 1 Kings 9, Leviticus 1. God instructs his people to create a place for him to dwell with them. Think of how amazing this is in the context. Like we're telling the story of an unfolding plan. So we were separated from God in the garden, but God says there will be a plan. He initiates this covenant with Abraham. He shows the people how a sacrifice can initiate that relationship, and then creates an opportunity for God to be in the presence of the people. First through the tabernacle, which is a mobile location of God's presence, and then future in with the temple, which is located in the promised land in Jerusalem. So now God's presence can be right smack in the middle of the people of God, right in the middle of the nation of Israel. But in order for this bridge to work, to bring God and people together through this temple, constant sacrifice has to be made. We learned that was the cost with the Passover in Egypt. And now that we're here in the tabernacle, we're here in the temple, We know that in order for God's presence to remain here with us in the midst of our nation, constant sacrifice has to be made. You know, I felt a lot this year. In fact, I was just talking to a couple of people about it before service. I felt a lot this year that in a lot of ways, you know, you can't win for losing. Like every time a problem comes up, you find a solution and another problem comes up. I mean, if you just look at our services, you know, we can't meet inside, so we have to come outside, but then there's weather out here. It's hot in the summer, it's cold in the winter, it's raining from time to time. So we set up online so that people who aren't able to come in person can stay online. We get tents set or canopies set up so that, and sound systems, and so that people can sit under it, but we can't leave the technology set up and the canopy set up outside, so we have to set it up and tear it down each Sunday. And then as we do that, other problems come up. And so it's just like one thing after another. Every time you fix a problem, another problem comes up. We know this isn't temporary, or we know this is temporary. We hope this, we pray this is temporary. We know this isn't permanent. Regarding this temple and the tabernacle, having access to the presence of God is amazing. Just like meeting here with each other is amazing, and being able to have service is amazing. But Israel knows that this temple tabernacle situation can't be permanent, can't be a permanent solution, because it's limited access to God. Yes, God is in the presence of the nation, but only in the tabernacle, only in the temple. It's not a full access to God, it's only partial access. It's not what we had in the garden, just a little bit. Not only that, but it takes this ongoing sacrifice to maintain. There's only so many lambs in this world. We can't rely on something that not only is limited, but also it doesn't cover for forever. Limited and temporary. We know that this tabernacle and this temple is pointing to a future permanent solution. Which brings us to day five, our fifth milestone. The kingdom of Israel. And David specifically, King David. References in 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 11, and Jeremiah 23. God builds a great kingdom out of the nation of Israel and establishes a temple eventually. This kingdom has a legendary warrior king, David. You hear stories about it even today of how great David is. You hear non-Christian people talking about how great David is today in his kingdom. But cracks in the armor of this kingdom show. Even at its very greatest, this kingdom has glaring flaws. The kingdom of Israel under David's rule. In fact, even if you're reading through the passage, it has so many flaws, this kingdom and in David's kingship, that you're like, I can't believe this is real. Because you just know of David and the kingdom of Israel as just this great thing when you're thinking about it conceptually, but then you're reading through scripture and you're like, I can't believe there's so many problems here, so many flaws with this kingdom. How far this kingdom has fallen short of God's design. But then, knowing this kingdom's failures, God declares that a true king will rise from the line of David. This new true king will have a prosperous reign. They will execute judgment upon evil. They will establish righteousness throughout their kingdom. They will secure safety for all of the people in the kingdom, and their kingdom will reign forever and ever. That the kingdom of David, for all of its strengths and for all of its weaknesses, points to a future true king that will sit on the throne of the world. You know, it's amazing how dominant some nations can be throughout history and how they can find a way to fall. And often from within, right? We see it with Israel, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, we've all studied recently here at Service. More recently, as far as closer to our time period, Great Britain was huge. And, you know, it makes you think we really need to be praying for the United States. Because if you just look at history, dominant nations like that tend to come down. And it shows us that we can assume at some point the United States won't last forever. But our hope isn't in the United States. Our hope is in the kingdom of God, Christ's kingdom, the kingdom that this kingdom with King David was pointing to. You see the significance of the birth of Jesus, the birth of the King, coming to establish something that the world hasn't seen since we've been separated from God in the garden. That brings us to day six, or the sixth milestone, focusing on the prophets of the Old Testament, and specifically the prophet Hosea. You can see references to what I'm speaking of in Hosea chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 7, and Jeremiah chapter 31. All throughout the Old Testament, the prophets cry out to Israel, "Repent, Israel, repent from your sin. Israel, repent from your idolatry." But all through the Old Testament, Israel continues to fall away from God, listening to other voices in the same way that Adam and Eve, instead of listening to God and ruling over creation, instead they listened to creation and walked away from God. Israel is meant to be the light to the other nations. They're meant to bring God, the true God, to those other nations, and instead Israel listens to those other nations and those other nations' gods and walks away from their God. A great example is God instructing the prophet Hosea to marry a harlot to show Israel their actions, what their actions with other gods looks like. It looks like this prophet marrying a harlot. God being the prophet in the illustration, and Israel being the harlot in the illustration. Yet despite this great failure of God's people to act in idolatry against their God, God proclaims through these very same prophets, the very same prophets that said, "You're falling away from me, Israel. Come back to me, Israel. Israel, repent. Israel, you're playing the part of the harlot." That those very same prophets that God was speaking that through, God speaks hope through regarding the coming Messiah and the coming Savior. Isn't it funny how kids of all ages, they can simultaneously disobey and fight their parents on a point, while at the same time completely depending on their parents at all times? Like who do you think pays your bills, kids? Who do you think puts a roof over your head, right? How can you disobey your parents and also rely on them for everything in your life? Looking at Israel doing something similar. Even though Israel repeats the sins of their fathers over and over and over again, walking away from God over and over and over again, even though that they don't accept God's many second chances and second chances and second chances that God gives them, even though Israel's idolatry is uglier than harlotry and uglier than adultery, to put it in a term that we can understand the pain of, God still proclaims the coming salvation to the nation. How amazing is that for God to simultaneously acknowledge and point out Israel's failures, the ugliness of those failures, and at the same time be pointing even louder at the coming Savior. That Israel's failures, like, remember, it was humanity's failures that started this mess. And Israel's continuing those failures the entire time. Yet, God didn't stray from his plan. In fact, every step here, God's fulfilling more and more of his plan, coming to Jesus. That brings us to our final day, day 7 of this week before Christmas, week of milestones. The forerunner, John the Baptist. Specific references in Luke chapter 1 and Mark chapter 1. Mary, the mother of Jesus, while she's carrying Jesus, is slightly uneasy about carrying the Son of God. So she visits her family member, Elizabeth, who is also with child, with John the Baptist in her belly. When Mary and Elizabeth get close to each other, John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb toward Jesus for joy, it says in the text. And this moment gives confidence to both Elizabeth and to Mary. Mary being a little bit uneasy. As soon as John the Baptist jumps in Elizabeth's stomach toward Jesus, Elizabeth gets filled with the Spirit and is encouraging, and Mary is encouraged by that. 30 years after that happens, John the Baptist is preaching about the coming of Jesus, and he sees Jesus afar off, and he proclaims Jesus to be the Son of God, and he baptizes Jesus. So John the Baptist prepares the world for the ministry of Jesus, and then baptizes Jesus into the start of his ministry on earth. As I was reading Morgan a poem yesterday about the birth of Jesus, Morgan said to me that she felt our 18-week-old baby inside her kick out a little bit. And 18 weeks is pretty young for that kick, but what a moment that was for us to be reading a poem about the birth of Jesus, and for Jesus, for our baby to be kicking out in her belly. That moment, how exciting that was, pales in comparison to the impact of the moment of John the Baptist kicking out towards Jesus, pointing to this true Savior. This is the moment we waited thousands of years for. This is the moment that the world was lost until now. This was the moment that God's plan can be fulfilled. We started in the garden with this perfect relationship with God that was broken by humanity moving away from God, choosing to take their own path. We moved to God creating a covenant with his people, promising a relationship with them, blessing for them. We moved to God establishing a covering, establishing a process of sacrifice where this people could be made clean. We moved to God actually residing, his presence being within Israel through the temple in the tabernacle. We move to the kingdom of Israel growing great, but not being great enough. We move to the prophets proclaiming for repentance of Israel, but pointing to the true king that was coming, the true Passover lamb, the one who fulfills the covenants, the one who establishes his presence with us forever. And then we find John the Baptist pointing out that it is here, in this baby, in this moment, that Jesus comes for us. The Savior of the world has arrived. Amen. We pick up next week focusing on the glorious moment that Jesus was born. But in the meantime, have a Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us your Son and all the things along the way that pointed to this moment. We're convinced of how monumentous it is for you to come to us and bring us to yourself again. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, you've never given your life to Christ and accepted his in return, that you're not born again into this eternal life that God has for you, if you're here in person or you're in the neighborhood and you haven't done this yet, you haven't trusted Jesus yet, today is the day for you. As we look to our Savior coming to this earth, being born on this earth, our Savior is offering you this gift. So if you're here in person or in the neighborhood, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. If you're online and you would like to trust Jesus this morning, or whenever you're watching, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for those who are choosing to trust you wherever they are, Lord, that you're there with them now. Pray that they would see the truth of your gospel and they would reach out to you in prayer, devote their lives to you, trust in your free gift of salvation for them. If you're here this morning and you've already trusted Jesus, but this year has been a lot. But if you're feeling the impact of God's plan of salvation through Jesus, and if that's moving your heart to cry out in rejoicing of what God has done for us, and you would like prayer in rejoicing, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you and rejoice with you. Amen, 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 amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We rejoice together here this morning. And what an amazing plan you put into place. What amazing things you overcame. How you've found a way to redeem us while not compromising on your own identity and your own standards. You've made way the path for our Savior to save us. You've brought Jesus to us. And this morning, and this week, we look to what you've brought for us, the greatest Christmas gift of all. And we praise you and thank you for it, Lord. We praise you with all that we are. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.